Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, West Seattle. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 46. Jesus will spend 40 days following his resurrection, further instructing his disciples about the task that were to come. He will also give them the task of the Great Commission, whereby they were to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded them. With that commission, Jesus will instruct them to wait until they receive power from the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus will give his disciples the task of the Great Commission, and also give them the tools to complete that task. So if you're not there yet, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 46, and let's pray before we study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we pray, Lord, that you would use your word today to instruct us in our part of the Great Commission. We thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke 24, verse 46, and it reads, "Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." We'll stop there. So Jesus opens their understandings to what the Old Testament said about him and how it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. Remember, Jesus, you know, he's the creator of all things. They set the price for sin at death. Remember what God told Adam in the Garden of Eden about the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat from, the tree, you know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And so death was always associated with sin. And all the Old Testament sacrifices, something had to die to be an offering for sin. And we see in the Old Testament this part about the Messiah suffering. We see in Isaiah 53, verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Psalm 26, verse 16, that describes crucifixion 500 years before it was even invented. "For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." And so again, clearly showing that the Messiah would be suffering. And then to rise from the dead, Psalm 16, verse 10 reads this, "Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." And of course, this is followed by the Great Commission that we read in verse 47, and that repentance and the remissions of sin should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. So we have Isaiah chapter 49, verse 16. "Indeed," he says, "it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore and preserve ones of Israel. And I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Again, this discourse Jesus gave his disciples associated with the Great Commission. He opened their minds so they could understand what the Old Testament said. I'm sure there was a lot more that he did say. Now, the church has been doing this since Pentecost, when the apostles and some of the other disciples were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost came upon them, and Peter preached to the crowd gathered, and about 3,000 received Jesus as their Savior and Lord that day. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover and is originally called Shavuot, or the Feast of First Fruits. And it's interesting that these 3,000 were the first fruits of the spread of the gospel beginning at Jerusalem. Rodney Stark from Baylor University estimates a global Christian population in AD 150 of about 40,000, rising to 218,000 in the year 200, and to about 1.17 million by 250. So there's a rapid spread of the gospel. In 2020, Pew Research estimated that the number of Christians worldwide was about 2.38 billion. It's quite an increase when you think about it, even though many claim to be Christians, though. Many are just crinos, when I call them, Christian in name only. But nonetheless, the spread of the gospel happened throughout the entire world. And this great commission is being fulfilled today as the baton of the Great Commission has been passed down to every subsequent generation from the apostles all the way to us today. In fact, the Great Commission is for every believer, and many have taken the call to do their part in its fulfillment, but it's still not fulfilled. Here are a few quotes from some people who have carried the torch of the Great Commission and the gospel before us. Hudson Taylor, that great missionary to China, said this, quote, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed." He also said, "God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply." Or how about Oswald J. Smith, who was a pastor and church planner, of whom Billy Graham wrote in regards to his death in 1986. He says, quote, this is what Billy Graham said about him. I've lost a dear friend, the man who has had more impact on my life than any other, a great preacher, a great songwriter, a man who stands equal with Moody and Torrey. As a missionary statesman, he stands alone. There is no equal. And this is what Smith said. He said, quote, "Any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist." Wow. He also said this, the church that does not evangelize will fossilize. Great statement. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, said this, quote, "There is no higher calling or greater privilege known to man than being involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission." David Livingston, who is that famous missionary to Africa, said this, quote, "If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice?" How about William Carey, who was a missionary to India, whose work is still being felt today? And he said this, quote, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." So how do we as a church fulfill this great commission? Well, the number one job of the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The saints are anyone who's a believer in Jesus Christ is a saint. Of course, saint comes from the word sanctified. And you are sanctified when you receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. So if you're a Christian who has been born again, you're a saint. Ephesians 4:11 says this, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So first of all, we fulfill that equipping and thus the Great Commission as a church by teaching the Word of God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 26, Paul says this, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." So this is why not only do I as a pastor teach book by book, verse by verse, but we use the Word of God in all of our Bible studies, like children's ministry, men and women's Bible study, and any other study that goes on, because there is nothing better to equip us than the Word of God. Nothing. There's no book that any famous author can write that's better than the Word of God. So we use it in everything we do. So we read it, we meditate on it, and hopefully we live it. So again, our main part as a church in fulfilling the Great Commission is to equip you, the saints, so you can fulfill the work that God has for you to fulfill your part of the Great Commission. Remember Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. A lot of times we know 2, 8, 9, but we forget about 10. Let's look at what it says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So we are saved by grace through faith. There is nothing that we do in salvation other than receiving it as a gift. But notice verse 10. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, but we are saved to do good works, which God has prepared for in advance. In fact, maybe even before he even created us. In fact, in Psalms 139, it says that all the days about me were recorded in your book before any one of them came to be. God knew everything about us, and he's purposed us to live in this particular time in human history. Isn't that amazing? To think that God has put you and me in this particular time. We could have been born in the 1000s or the 500s or the 1000 BCs or even, you know, in the future. But you know what? God has designed us to be here and now, and this is our time. And I can't tell you how many times I've looked, you know, I've been living here in West Seattle pretty much all my life. I'm born and raised here, but how many times I've looked to move out of West Seattle. And it's the funny thing, it never worked out because at this time in our life, this is where God wants Mary, my wife, and I. That could change, but until it does, I need to fulfill being an ambassador here in the harvest fields of West Seattle, fulfilling my part in the Great Commission. You know, here in West Seattle, Seattle and the surrounding area, there's fewer Christians here than there are in many places that we're sending missionaries to. In fact, in West Seattle, the area of Seattle that I live in fact, I would say this is probably true for all of Seattle area, is there's only about 1% that are Christians. 1%. Now, one thing's for sure in this living in West Seattle is no one can accuse me of being a foreign influence here because I was born here. It's funny, years ago, I wrote some articles in the West Seattle Herald. Actually, it was letters to the editor, and it was about that marriage should be between a man and a woman only, and we need to preserve it. Well, that, of course, unleashed a firestorm, as many were writing in against me and stuff like that. And so I gathered a few pastors, only two others would sign this letter with me, put an open letter in the West Seattle Herald saying that we believe marriage is between a man and a woman, and we put some biblical verses in it and so forth. So three of us signed it, me and two other pastors. And there's another group of pastors who were for same-sex marriage and wanted to see the laws changed and so forth. You know how many pastors they had signed that? 13. What an embarrassment. 13 pastors. And so anyway, this guy from the West Seattle Herald, this editor, invited me to lunch, and he says, "How did you, a conservative pastor, get this far west?" I said, "Well, number one, I was born here. Number two, this is where God wants me to be." So, you know, I pretty much, again, lived here my entire life, except for a few years in the Navy. And you know what? I like it here. I think West Seattle is one of the best places to live in the entire world. Maybe I'll even die here. In fact, we're planning to be buried up at Forest Lawn Cemetery there in High Point. Guess I need to hurry up and get my plot. Maybe I'll get raptured before that happens. I don't have to worry about putting the money out for a plot. That'd be fantastic, wouldn't it? But as a church, our number one duty is to equip you, the saints, those who call Calvary Chapel, West Seattle, their church home, to do the work of the ministry. Now, continuing our fulfillment of a church, of the Great Commission. So first of all, again, teaching through the Word of God. Secondly, to provide a place of corporate worship. Our corporate Sunday gatherings are the main place and venue for this to take place, corporate worship. The early church met on Sundays. It was considered the first day of the week. It was also considered the day of new beginnings, which is real apropos, because that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead, Sunday, the first day of the week. So the early church met then, and we meet then too. So we provide this time of worship, and we've been blessed to have godly worship leaders like Jeff and Nicole and other members on the worship team. And the only place that you can get this corporate worship is in the gathering of God's people. It's interesting that the word for church in the Greek is ekklesia, which means the assembly. And so it's different than watching it on TV. Some say, "Well, I do church on TV or the radio." No, it's not the same. If you could be in the assembly of the believers, you should be there. I mean, there's some reasons you can't, you're sick, you're infirm, or something like that. But, you know, if you can be there, you should be there because it's the only place where you will have that corporate worship experience and that time where God moves among his people in a powerful way. And also to be ministered by the saints in conversation and so forth, and also to minister to others. It's a really important assembly. So worship is the second thing, a place we provide a worship. The third thing is we provide a place to serve. We have a prayer ministry, we have set up and takedown ministry, we have children's ministry, we have visual ministry, we have evangelism ministry, we have worship ministry, we have the sound ministry, we have the hospitality ministry, we have a crafts ministry, we have a government and public policy ministry. So there's plenty of places to serve. Our goal is to have 100% employment within this church, meaning that each of you who is a believer that calls Calvary Chapel West Seattle, your church home to be serving in some capacity. Now, if you don't call Calvary Chapel your church home, you have another church, fine, serve there. But be serving. Don't just look for people to serve you. Fourth, we provide a place where you can give your tithes and offerings. Tithing is the giving of the 10% of our increase. Might be our salary, might be our net sales, might be bonuses, might be the realized capital gains, etc. This allows for us to operate as a church. It also provides a place for you to give offerings, which are gifts above our tithing. So tithing is at 10% of your increase. Offerings are above that. You can give to missions, such as the two churches that we support in Myanmar. In fact, I got a report last week from Pastor John Adel out of City Calvary, who we partner with in the Myanmar missions, and he says the two churches over there are doing great. Despite the crackdown of the government on gatherings and people coming in and so forth like that, the churches are really flourishing. Praise the Lord for that. Or we support the ministry to Muslims ministry. It could be used to purchase new equipment that we need for the church, or to go to a ministry that we don't currently have. Maybe you know of a ministry we should be supporting. It could go to a future building that we might sometimes have. You can designate offerings. That's one of the great things about offerings. They don't just need to go to the general fund. If you have a certain place you want it to go to, you can do that. Now, the fifth thing that we do is we support missions and other ministries that help equip the church and the saints. So we support Harvest Crusades as a church with Pastor Greg Laurie. They do crusades all over, and he's got a great radio program and so forth. We also support hischannel.com. Let me say that again, hischannel.com. I get so equipped from that place. It's available. It's on demand. A world news briefing. I listen to that all the time. You've got Jeff Kinley, who's got a great program there. One of my favorite teachers, very smart guy, he's got a multiple degrees, I can't remember his name now. But there's just a lot of great equipping tools on hischannel.com, so we support them. We support the Calvary Chapel magazine, which has great articles in about what's going on amongst the Calvary Chapels throughout the world. We support CareNet, which provides pregnancy services to women in crisis pregnancies. We support Family Policy Institute of Washington, which is involved in government and public policy within our state. And we also support Family Research Council and are part of their church network, which works in government and public policy on a national level. So these are some of the things that we're a part of to help be equipping you and seeing the work of the ministry done. The sixth thing that we do is we're part of the Calvary Chapel Association, CCA, which is an affiliation of churches throughout the world that have the same ministry philosophies. Remember, this whole thing of Calvary Chapel ministry started by Pastor Chuck, and really is a work of the Holy Spirit down in California, and it's really spread throughout the world, and really just centers around the teaching of the Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and keeping to a biblical worldview and things to be done in a biblical way. And so we're very thankful to be able to continue that work, and we have no desire to change. Seventh thing we do is that we pray. We pray for the various needs in the church body, as well as for everyone who calls Calvary Chapel West Seattle their church home. So we have a Sunday evening prayer service, plus we encourage all of you to be praying for the folks here at Calvary Chapel West Seattle and the different needs that come across as we send them out to the prayer ministers. These seven ways, I believe, are ways that we as a church, Calvary Chapel West Seattle, is fulfilling the Great Commission both here and abroad. And we're always open to new ways to increase our fulfillment of the Church Commission. Jesus also said that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So West Seattle and the surrounding area is our Jerusalem. We want to reach our community. Again, we're one of the least churched Christian areas in the whole country. So we got a lot of people to reach here. So that's our number one area here. Then, of course, we got the greater Seattle area. And then we've got Washington State, which is one of the least church states in the whole country. And then, of course, we have national and world outreach. We want to reach everybody. And we try to do these things simultaneously. But we sure don't want to neglect Jerusalem, which is, of course, again, West Seattle and surrounding area. So that's us as a church body. But what about us individually? How do I fulfill the mission of the Great Commission? First of all, be a part of a church that's fulfilling the Great Commission. Secondly, support the church that you attend through tithes, offering, and service. Thirdly, be maturing in our most holy faith. Are, ask yourself this question, are we more loving Jesus and more following Jesus and more being transformed by Jesus than we were a year ago? Or are we shrinking or becoming stagnant in our walk with Jesus Christ? Are we putting in our life good disciplines to be growing? You know, I liken it oftentimes to going up the down escalator. You know, when my kids were young and we'd take them to the airport to wait for somebody to pick them up or something, and they were bored, we're waiting for them, so they would like to go up the down escalator, you know, kids do, right? And they'd start walking up, and if they stopped, of course, what happens? You start going down. But they could walk up as long as they kept moving up. And so that's how it is in our Christian walk. We're either moving forward or we're going to be moving backward. There's really no stagnant position. Being a Christian is a dynamic state. Recently, I listened to an interview by tennis player Novak Djokovic. He had recently defeated Ben Shelton in the semifinals of the U.S. Open tennis tournament, and the interview asked him, because he's, I think, 36 years old, which is, again, pretty old for a tennis player, but he asked him how he keeps in shape to be able to compete with these younger players. Now, just to give you an idea, Ben Shelton was 19 years old, and he can serve the ball at 150 miles an hour. I mean, he's pretty phenomenal for 19 years old. So anyway, he beat him, and he asked him how he's able to compete with these younger players, and the interviewer said, what disciplines do you have? And Djokovic said, discipline, it's all about discipline. And Djokovic has a very disciplined routine to keep himself in shape and able to play on the level that he does. And the same is true in our walk with Christ. It's all about discipline. In fact, the word disciple comes from the word discipline. So regularly reading the Bible, praying, both in fellowship prayer, meaning just talking to God, and also intercessory prayer, praying for others. How about repentance? This should be taking place daily or even more often. If we think an impure thought, we need to repent. We need to confess it to the Lord. If we're envious towards someone or something that they might have or coveting it or something, we need to repent. If we say something we shouldn't have said, then we need to repent. There's a good saying that says, Christian maturity is the shortening of the distance between sin and repentance. So repentance is really important. How about serving? We need to find an area to serve and be faithful to that area. How about avoiding sin by purposing to live a life pleasing to the Lord? I've told you this before. When I get up in the morning, there's four things that I pray to the Lord. First of all, I say, Lord, I render myself over to you today. Secondly, I say, Lord, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. Luke 11:11 talks about how we can do that. We can ask the Lord to fill us, and he will. Third thing I do is I ask for wisdom. Why? Because I need it. I need it every day. And we're also told that if any one of us lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously without finding fault. So I ask for wisdom. And the fourth thing I ask is, Lord, help me to love righteousness and hate wickedness. And you know why I ask that? Because I still have a sin nature in me that likes to do the opposite, that likes to love wickedness and hate righteousness. So I need to ask the Lord to give me that hatred so that I live a life pleasing to him. But we need to purpose in our hearts to live a life holy and pleasing to the Lord. There's also scripture memory. I think I could do better on that. One guy that shared with us at our men's retreat this weekend, Mike Berry, said we should be memorizing a scripture a week. That's not that hard. And I really need to pick it up on that. So scripture memory. And if we do that, these things will keep us growing in Christ. That's what you want to do. Remember, our purpose and goal at Calvary Chapel, West Seattle, is to make mature disciples of Jesus Christ through the teaching of the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So mature disciples means that we're growing in Christ. The fourth thing we want to do is ask ourselves is, are we being an ambassador in our sphere of relationships? Are we being an ambassador in our sphere of relationships? Are we living in a way that honors God, and are we sharing with others about how they can know and follow Jesus Christ? Again, Jesus said, open your eyes and look at the fields that are ripe for harvest. So unless we're hermits or recluses, we have people in our lives who we can share Jesus with. Personal relationships are probably the most powerful and effective way that the gospel is shared. More people come to Jesus Christ through personal relationships and all the crusades combined. It's that one-on-one relationships that really make the difference. Now, you might say, well, I'm not sure how to share the gospel. Well, if you're not sure, then get equipped. Now, we have evangelism training about once a quarter at Calvary Chapel, West Seattle. We also go out about once a month during the fall and winter and about almost once a week during the summertime. So you can go out and you can learn. We're not going to throw you to the wolves. We're going to let you sit and listen or stand and listen, however it works out, so you can become equipped. And also think about this. Why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? Why are you a follower of Jesus Christ? And so think about that. I call it a faith check. Why am I following Jesus? Why do I believe this? And you know what? When I do that, it helps cement why I'm a follower of Jesus. When you do that, you have a great way to share with somebody about why they should follow Jesus too. This is why you can share, or this is what you can share. Again, plus it's a great reminder and it builds our faith. It helps keep us on track and following Jesus. You know, the devil wants to derail us. He wants to say, you stupid idiot, why are you following Jesus? There's so much better things to do in life. No, there's not. There is nothing better than following Jesus. Nothing even comes close, a close second. Evangelism, that is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, encompasses everything in our life. All those sermons I've heard over the last 40 years, all those college classes I took a gazillion college courses, a lot of 100-level classes, because I like learning about astronomy and oceanography and geology and all this stuff. And it has really helped me to be able to share the gospel because it just is, it's just that information that just, you know, God uses it. How about all the things I've learned in my various professions? I've done quite a few things in my life. And so these are all part of how we can share the gospel. Those TV programs and movies that I've watched, there's information in those. Conversations that I've had with various people. Evangelism encompasses everything. Because you're going to have conversations with people. They're going to have a lot of the same backgrounds. You'll be able to dialogue with them. And the more we share the gospel with people, the better and the more confident we get at sharing the gospel. It's a bit like working out. The more we do it, the more our muscles develop and the more we want to do it. The less we do it, our muscles atrophy and the less we want to do it. An important part about sharing the gospel is also praying before we share. This is vital in preparing the person's heart of whom we're going to be sharing with, as well as our own heart and mind for sharing. Then, when the moment is right, we're talking to somebody, go for it. Don't hold back, go for it. And you might say, well, how do I know when the moment's right? The Holy Spirit will oftentimes put it into your mind that this is a good time to share. You'll just think, I should share the gospel with this person, or this is a good time to bring it up. And when you do, you'll notice that it's an open door. Now, you might also non-verbally, you're talking with someone, you might non-verbally pray for the Lord to give you an opening to share. And sometimes I've noticed that just when we prayed for that opportunity to share with them, they bring it up. They might say, well, you know, I see you go to church on Sunday. Why do you do that? Why do you have so much peace in your life? Why? I hear you're a Christian. Why do you believe that? And there are just open doors that God will give. There are many ways in which God can open a door in a conversation for us to go through and introduce the gospel. You know, sometimes it's not immediate, though. I've been having an ongoing conversation with my oldest brother for 35 years. 35 years! Almost ever since I became a believer, we've been going ongoing. Now, I think we're getting a little bit more fruitful, but like with my brother-in-law, I'm having much more fruitful conversations with him. God opens the door, but we need to walk through it. Now, you might come to a part of the conversation where they'll ask you a question that you don't know the answer to. It happens to all of us. And what you do is just say, okay, well, that's a good question. I'm not sure the answer, but can I get back with you on this? And most oftentimes they'll say, okay. And go find out that answer. Use their question to get the answer to get further equipped for sharing the gospel. Because no one knows it all. We're all growing in our sharing with others the gospel. Again, the more we share, the better we get, the more equipped we are. Other ways we can participate in the Great Commission is to be praying and supporting missions and missionaries in other parts of the world. Again, you could designate support, like to the missionaries there in Myanmar, or ministry to Muslims, which George Saig is doing, and he's having a great ministry here in the United States among the Muslims that are here. You know, one of the amazing things about Muslims coming here to this country, which has happened quite a bit over the last few decades, is that you couldn't share with them over there in some of these countries like Iran, Afghanistan, Iraq, and all these other places, because if they caught you, they kill you. But here you can share with them, and oftentimes they're way more open and will listen. So anyway, George does a great job ministry to Muslims. You can support them, and we love to support them. So great ways to do that, support missions or missionaries that are doing the work out there. And what happens is when you share or you help support them, then you become partners with them in the ministry work, and you reap the eternal rewards as a blessing. It's kind of like buying stock in a company, except the profits and the dividends, they're eternal. Great investment. And no investment in the kingdom of God will go unrewarded, providing we've done it not to get earthly accolades or praise, but to do it for the glory of God. Our giving, our support is to be between God and us. God knows that's all that matters. And also remember Jesus' last words recorded in the Gospel of Matthew to his disciples. He said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Remember, Jesus is with us always. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you said you are with us to the very end of the age. We thank you, Lord, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so, Lord, I pray that the things that were shared today would equip us, also challenge us to become fulfillers of the Great Commission and fulfill and complete the works, the good works that you have for each one of us. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.